Welcome to God First, a program committed to encouraging you to put God first while viewing life through the window of the Bible. Now, in honor of the one and only true God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, please join us for today's episode.
Is this a sign of the second coming of Christ? It could be the early evidence of number three on Jesus' list, the coming of pestilence. Did you see that? I put it in red. As I mentioned earlier, some of the tribulation signs can spill over into the final years before the rapture. Jesus refers to what will happen at the end of the age as a pestilence. He says there's going to be a pestilence. Men and women, that's what we've got right now. We've got a pestilence. The word pestilence in the Merriam Dictionary is defined as a contagion or infectious epidemic that is virulent and devastating. That's a pretty good description of what's going on right now.
Welcome to the program. My name is Brian Thomas, and I greet you in the name of our great Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Who we come to lift up today is he is deserving of all the honor, all the glory, and all the praise for who he is, the one who died so that we might live. And I honor today the one and only true God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of the Bible. If there was ever a time that people need to wake up, that time is now. The opening voice that you heard was that of Pastor David Jeremiah speaking during a recent sermon on the current COVID-19 pandemic. And I will speak to that in greater depth a little later. What I want to speak on today is primarily a message for the church. Now, that does not mean that I want non-believers in Christ to tune out, because you need to hear this too. But I am really calling on the church to wake up and understand the times that we are living in. For Hebrews chapter 10 tells us to exhort one another as we see the day approaching. Exhort means to urge, to encourage. And if the church wakes up and realizes that the day is approaching, we can then reach more of the lost. And what is the day that is approaching? It is the second coming of our great Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And we are accelerating toward that day that the scriptures predict would unfold what we know as Bible prophecy. But sadly, as Jesus prepares to come as King of all kings, few churches are even talking about his return. And so I am here today to exhort you to, as the Bible tells us in Hebrews chapter 10, exhort one another as we see the day approaching. So as I stated earlier, it is rare to hear a sermon on Bible prophecy in church today. On a recent episode of Ask the Pastor, a viewer asked the question, why is it that when you hear sermons on the second coming of Christ, it usually comes from evangelists and not pastors? And I often hear people who do not embrace Bible prophecy claim it to be a topic of doom and gloom. I've heard pastors use this as an excuse to steer clear of the topic. But if you want to see some of the most joy-filled people on earth, attend a Bible prophecy conference. And you will find that it is not an atmosphere of doom and gloom, but instead an atmosphere of rejoicing, because people there know it is a message of hope and comfort. And the reason it is a message of hope and comfort is because Jesus is returning for his people. That is why Titus 2:13 tells us that we are to be looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Please know that the usage of the word hope in the Bible is not the same as the way the world uses it today. When people today say they hope something will happen, they typically mean maybe it will, maybe it won't, but I hope it will. But when the Bible uses the word hope, when it says the blessed hope and hopes all things, it means having an assurance that you know it will come to pass. And the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, will without a doubt come to pass. We have the assurance of God's holy word that the day is approaching. The day is approaching, but do you see it? Are you looking for it? As I think back to August of 2005, when Hurricane Katrina overwhelmed the city of New Orleans, images played out on our television screens of people stranded on rooftops during the flood, panic-stricken, wondering if the floodwaters would wash their house away or completely engulf it. They were constantly watching the sky and listening for the sight and sound of a helicopter to rescue them. And how relieved and thankful they were when one finally arrived to take them to safety. Well, we as believers in Christ should be eagerly watching and listening for the sight and sound of our Lord's return, because the flood of sin is rising all around us and sometimes feels like it will overtake and destroy us. But before it does, our great and wonderful Lord is going to return. And imagine how relieved and joyous we will be when he comes to rescue us from this sin-infested world. We should be looking forward to that. We should be looking for the day that is approaching. Because of wickedness, we should not be clinging on to this world. For the Bible tells us, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. So if you prefer that Christ not return so that you can stay in this world longer, I urge you to repent. And when you think about the victims of Katrina, they had to anxiously wonder whether a rescue team would arrive in time. But we do not have to wonder whether our Lord will arrive in time, because as the old gospel song says, he will be there right on time. He's an on time God. We are comforted by that thought. And many of us have loved ones that have passed away over the years who put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, and our hearts ache for them. We miss them. But do you realize that the Bible tells us that your loved one will live again? And I don't mean the soul and spirit, which are alive today, but I'm talking about their physical bodies. Just as Jesus Christ proved that the grave could not hold him as he rose from the dead on the third day, he promised that those who have accepted him will arise from the grave in the same manner. For Bible prophecy tells us that one day there will be a shout from heaven, from the archangel, and the trumpet of God will sound. And at that moment, the followers of Christ who have died will rise from the grave. And then those of us who are alive on the earth will be caught up together with them to meet the Lord in the air. It will be the greatest family reunion of all time, as child will be reunited with parent, sibling reunited with sibling, grandparent reunited with grandchild. This is known as the rapture, the next significant event that will happen on God's prophetic timeline. My grandmother passed away 2 years ago. And yes, I have mourned. But, you know, I have so much comfort because I know that she will rise from the grave at the rapture. And the best part of it all is that we will see our Lord as he really is, face to face. We will behold his glory. And that is why a mother can stand over the coffin of her dead son and dance and praise our Lord as at a funeral I once attended, because she knew he will rise from the grave one day. At the rapture, we will go into heaven to be with our Lord while God pours out his wrath on the unbelieving world during the Great Tribulation. And then at the end of the Great Tribulation, we will exit heaven alongside Jesus Christ, all of us riding white horses as he comes to claim his earthly throne. We will rule and reign with our Lord on earth for 1,000 years. And at the end of the 1,000 years, God will renovate the earth with fire, purging all sin forever from his creation. And then the Bible tells us that the New Jerusalem will descend, creating heaven on earth, as God the Father will come to dwell with us. And we will go on for eternity, living with God the Father, the Son, and Holy Spirit right here on earth, praising him forever and ever. You know, many believe that we will spend eternity as disembodied spirits floating on clouds in heaven. But the Bible tells us that we will live in perfect physical bodies right here. This is a message of hope. This is a message of comfort, a message of victory and rejoicing. But again, sadly, many in the church are not looking forward to the day that is approaching. Many in the church are not exhorting one another as we see the day that the Bible says is approaching. Are you aware that approximately 1/3 of the Bible is prophecy? Think about it for a moment. How will your walk with Christ be if you skip over 1/3 of his word? 3 major components of marriage are respect, sacrifice, and forgiveness. Now, let's say you marry someone that just decides to skip over and ignore sacrifice. They only care about getting their wants and needs met. They don't care a thing about yours. Do you think you will have a strong, thriving marriage? Well, the same applies when you skip over Bible prophecy. If you want a close, strong relationship with Jesus, you must embrace all of the Bible, including prophecy, because prophecy is critical to understand what is happening in the world. We call this having a biblical worldview. But sadly, many in the church today elevate personal experience over facts, over truth, and over biblical revelation, ignoring the prophecy that our Lord gave us. At his first coming, Jesus chastised the religious leaders of the day, the Pharisees and Sadducees, telling them in Matthew 16:2-3, "When it is evening, you say it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning, it will be foul weather today, for the sky is red and threatening. Hypocrites, you know how to discern the face of the sky, but you cannot discern the signs of the times." And it pains me to say that I see history repeating itself, in that the majority of church leaders in our day are paying no attention to the signs of the times. Many do not see the day approaching that Hebrews 10 is referring to. And you may be asking, well, what signs are you referring to that lets us know the day is approaching? Well, Jesus provided an outline when the disciples asked him what the sign of his return would be in Matthew chapter 24. So I will address just a few. First, he warned about deception in the days prior to his return. And look at how many people are being deceived today. How many people are under spirits of delusion? People believing there are at least 72 genders when the Bible says God made them male and female. Yes, you heard me right. There is an organization in our world which claims that there are at least 72 genders. And in case you think I am making this up, I want you to hear Miguel Cardona, who holds the cabinet level position of education secretary. During a recent hearing with the House of Representatives Education and Labor Committee, he refused to state how many genders there are when questioned by Congresswoman Mary Miller in clip two.
Thank you, Chairman, Ranking Member Fox, and Secretary Cardona. Your department recently released this resource for students and families called Confronting Anti-LGBTQI Plus Harassment in Schools. This document gives an example of harassment, which is a teacher telling students that there are only two genders, boys and girls. Before we start penalizing teachers for stating a genetic and biological fact about genders, can you please clarify for the committee how many genders there are?
So I know what you're asking, but I'm going to get to the root of what you're asking. I feel very strongly that as educators, it's our responsibility to protect all students.
You used as an example of harassment a teacher who stated there are only two genders, male and female. That's a genetic and biological fact. That is an example you under your leadership that you are putting out to people. How many genders are there?
How would you respond to a student who is non-binary in your classroom?
But how many genders are there? Will you please state?
I won't be answering your question. You can continue the line of questioning.
If you are flabbergasted, you are not alone. This stemmed from guidance given to teachers in America in which they could be disciplined if they state there are just two genders. He had called it harassment when a teacher stated there are two genders. And as you heard him say, he refused to answer the simple question of how many genders there are. And what's interesting to me is that atheists are always pointing to science for explaining things rather than pointing to God. And I'm not saying Miguel Cardona is an atheist. I really don't know his religious status. But the word of God and science says God made them male and female. There are only two genders. So he says that teachers could be disciplined for stating there are two genders. So Mary Miller is probably wondering, and I don't want to put words in her mouth, but she's probably wondering, well, how many genders should a teacher say there are in order to not be disciplined? He will not say, because it is a moving target. So a teacher can be disciplined for failing to comply with the guidance, but the guidance does not define how many genders there are. And we all know the real answer, which is what's in the Bible. And folks, again, this is the education secretary. Under Miguel Cardona's guidance, a teacher could be disciplined if he or she simply stood up and read Genesis chapter 5, verse 2. He created them male and female. These are the types of falsehoods that children in classrooms of America will be indoctrinated with if the church does not wake up and speak up. And this is simply another example of many to undermine the word of God, and they are targeting children in schools. And you say, how do we get here? Well, this is what happens when a society turns away from God. This is what happens when a society promotes evil. And it has happened in our nation because many in the church are asleep. Many in the church do not see the day approaching. And it doesn't stop there. There's a push by many to use the term birthing people rather than mothers. Now you give me one case in which a gender other than a female gave birth to a baby. And when a female gives birth, she becomes what? A mother. So hear me well, folks. People are under spirits of deception, spirits of delusion. It is a sign of the day that is approaching. And we need to be aware of what is going on. And Jesus stated also that nation would rise against nation. And we tend to think of that as country against country, like Venezuela versus Japan. But in the original Greek, it is written ethnos will rise against ethnos. And ethnos is where we get our English word ethnicity. Look at how much ethnic tension there has been just in our nation in recent years, leading to rioting in the streets. The day is approaching, but are you watching? Are you looking? Are you paying attention to the signs of the times? We're going to come back with more on the other side of the break. Please don't go away. You are tuned into the God First program.
You are listening to God First. If you believe in what we stand for at God First Bible Fellowship, would you consider partnering with us? Our God First Partners program is based on Matthew 6:33. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added on to you. For a recurring donation of $6.33 per month, you can help us share the message of placing God's commands first when viewing the issues of our culture. Please visit our website, godfirst.org, or write to us at God First Bible Fellowship, P.O. Box 266, Knightdale, North Carolina, 27545 for more information. Now, let's return to the conclusion of today's program.
Our Lord also stated that pestilences would be a sign of his coming and the end of the age. So this COVID-19 that is going on, is this fulfillment of the words of Christ? Well, in case you missed the opening, let's again listen to Pastor David Jeremiah's take in clip one.
Is this a sign of the second coming of Christ? It could be the early evidence of number three on Jesus' list. The coming of pestilence. Did you see that? I put it in red. As I mentioned earlier, some of the tribulation signs can spill over into the final years before the rapture. Jesus refers to what will happen at the end of the age as a pestilence. He says there's going to be a pestilence. Men and women, that's what we've got right now. We've got a pestilence. The word pestilence in the Merriam Dictionary is defined as a contagion or infectious epidemic that is virulent and devastating. That's a pretty good description of what's going on right now.
The list that Pastor Jeremiah was referring to are the words that Jesus spoke in Matthew chapter 24, which were given just 2 days before his death. Pastor Jeremiah is letting us know that there are no signs for the rapture before the tribulation, but there are signs of the day of the Lord at the end of the tribulation. So he says COVID-19 could be early evidence of the day that is approaching. People, are you paying attention to the signs? Are you exhorting one another? Are you urging one another that the Lord is coming soon? We need to get ready. And then in Matthew 24, Jesus also said that lawlessness would run rampant and the love of many would grow cold as a result. Again, just look at the streets of America as the spirit of lawlessness has taken over many cities, which is the spirit of Antichrist. We see that spirit sweeping the globe. And then Jesus stated in Matthew 24:37 that the world would be as it was in the days of Noah prior to his return. Violence, immorality, and unawareness of the signs of the times. Every time we turn on the morning news, we see report of murder after murder. We cannot even watch a basketball game without the immorality of women who are barely dressed performing dances during timeouts and halftime shows. We go to see a sport and wickedness get shoved into our faces. He said it would be as it was in the days of Noah. And folks, we are there. And the Apostle Paul reinforced the words of Jesus by stating that a great apostasy in the church would take place in the last days, that many will hold to a form of godliness but deny its power. And we see it all over the world where churches claim godliness while embracing things which God says he hates and calls sin. Rather than holding to sound doctrine, the Bible predicts that churches will lift up preachers to speak things according to their desires. In other words, entertainment to tickle itching ears. Many are silent on critical issues of our day. And for the remnant that is seeking righteousness, I hear repeatedly where they say their pastors will not address the issues of today's culture. They say they have to turn to radio programs, podcasts, and YouTube ministries to hear someone speak truth into cultural issues because they do not get it at church. We're in a time in which drawing large crowds is the priority. So churches entertain, but to keep the large crowds coming, you must continue to entertain. And the result is that those who are seeking sound doctrine become spiritually starved. Folks, do you see the day that is approaching? Do you see the signs? I am calling on the church, especially church leaders, to awaken and discern what is taking place. And we find multiple signs in 2 Timothy chapter 3, which reads, "But know this, that in the last days, perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God." Is there any doubt that many are lovers of self today? Just look at people's Facebook pages, the obsession with selfies because of how much they love themselves. And have you heard of the numerous reports of how many people have died while taking pictures of themselves? Tragic events like falling off a cliff and being hit by a train because they want this dramatic selfie to go viral so everyone will know about them. Our society is lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, because Jesus said, if anyone desires him, to deny oneself and take up the cross and follow him. But society today says, I will fulfill my lust of the flesh with fornication, because most love pleasure more than they love God. Sexual immorality is destroying our society. But how often do you hear pastors preach to flee from fornication? And then we hear today talks of massive inflation on the horizon, the desire for a one world currency, a new world order, all foretold in Bible prophecy as signs of the last days. And we've seen an acceleration of these signs over recent years, which tells me the time is near. And so I saved the most important sign for last, and that is the rebirth of the nation of Israel. Have you ever wondered why there's so much fighting in Israel, a tiny nation only about the size of New Jersey? Well, Bible prophecy holds the answer. As Jesus spoke of the parable of the fig tree in Mark chapter 13, verses 28 through 30, he said, "Now learn this parable from the fig tree. When its branches already become tender and puts forth leaves, you know that summer is near. So you also, when you see these things happening, know that it is near at the doors. Assuredly, I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away till all of these things take place." The fig tree is a metaphor for the nation of Israel. He was saying that when you see the Jews return to the land, that is an indication of his soon return. And God promised in the Bible that he would return his chosen people to their promised land someday. And they are returning as preparation to welcome the Messiah. And I remember watching a Christian program about 12 years ago, and it was showing the Jews making Aliyah, which is returning to Israel from their dispersion throughout the world. And as I watched them disembark the plane one by one, they would kneel and kiss the ground. I was so overcome with emotion, and tears began to flow down my cheeks. And I thought to myself, wow, I am witnessing fulfillment of Bible prophecy right before my eyes. I am witnessing the faithfulness of God to his promises. Israel blossomed into a nation again on May 14th, 1948. And Jesus said the generation that witnessed this would also witness his return. And it has been 73 years since Israel has been rebirthed. And that tells me that we are close. He promised to return to Jerusalem, where a Jewish remnant will receive him as the true Messiah. But Satan thinks if he can destroy the nation of Israel, he can prevent the return of Christ, thus all the fighting in the land. Are you ready for the day of the Lord that is approaching? Are you ready for what the Bible says is the day that is approaching? Are you hungry and thirsty for God's word concerning the return of Christ? Or are you in a state of apathy? Are you going through life like one who is asleep behind the wheel? This is my plea to the church, in light of all that I've shared with you, to wake up and recognize the signs of the times. Because the Bible tells us that we cannot know the exact date of our Lord's return, but we can know the season. 1 Thessalonians 5 says that our Lord's coming will be like a thief in the night. But that is for those that do not know him, as the passage goes on to say, "But you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief. You are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober." Did you catch that? We as believers in Christ are of the lights, not darkness. We are to be awake, sober, and watching. Are you looking for the Lord's return? Jesus described the faithful servant as the one who keeps his lamp burning at night so that he would see his master return and immediately open when he knocks. Will you be the servant that is eagerly awaiting the master's return by shining your light in this sin-darkened world? Or will you be like that evil servant who said the master is delaying his return and therefore decided to start living like the world? You see, the fuel for the lamps inside of us comes from the presence of the Holy Spirit. And we keep our lamps full, burning strong by asking for an outpouring and overflow of the Holy Spirit. So when the world designates a month for celebration of what God calls an abomination, do you shine your light brightly by standing for his righteousness, or do you allow the world to put your fire out? We must not let the fire of Christ die in us. We must turn up the flames when the world says it is okay to take the life of an unborn child. Be like the prophet Jeremiah when he said, God's word was in my heart like a burning fire shut up in my bones. Too many have let that fire go out. We must keep it burning as we wait our Lord's return. Because Jesus was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. He was nailed to the cross, suffered and died so that you and I can have eternal life. And so he deserves to be worshiped. He deserves to be praised. And we worship and praise him, not just with adoration, but also by standing for his righteousness. Will you stand for him today? He said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. So in light of all that he has done for us, will you stand for him by shining his light brightly into this sin-fallen world? Remember the words of the prophet Isaiah. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil. The world today is calling the ways of God evil and the ways of Satan good. Many in the church are going along with the world, going along to get along to avoid persecution. But Jesus warned that those who do so will not be ready when he returns. So I encourage all today to wake up, discern the signs of the times. Don't be distracted by the ways of the world. Don't be distracted by fear. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Keep your lamps burning. Stay on fire for Jesus Christ. Watch, be sober, be vigilant. The people in the days of Noah were destroyed by the flood because they were not watching for the signs of the times. As I close, let the words of Hebrews 10, 24 through 25 resonate in your hearts, that we are to consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. The passage jumps off the page when I think about the days that we are living in. The day of the Lord is approaching, but look at how many churches have not been assembling because of COVID-19. We must trust in God and worship him despite a pandemic. The Bible does not tell us to not forsake the assembling of ourselves together unless there's a pandemic. It says, do not forsake the assembling, as is the manner of some. Most churches in America are doing exactly what the Bible tells us not to do, not gathering for worship as we see the day of our Lord approaching. I exhort you today to be excited about the soon coming of our great and wonderful Messiah, Jesus Christ. Today could be the day. Jesus said, when you see these things begin to happen, look up and lift up your heads because your redemption draws near. Let us give praises to the soon coming King as we indeed see the day approaching. He is worthy of all our praise.